our privilege to be here. We are ever grateful for this wonderful church that stood behind us. I was just looking at my records, and the first time Roseanne and I, and by the way, Roseanne, would you stand up so that everybody will meet you? My brother said that your hair color has changed. Well, I agree, it did. Well, since the first time we came to the church here and presented our ministry was on June 20th, 1984. And in 1984, the church took us for support. At that time, we were heading to Lebanon, and we were going to war-torn country of Lebanon. And I went through three car bombs. Twice the snipers shot at me. And every time I think of the snipers, I thank the Lord that they were not good snipers because they missed me. And thank the Lord that out of the war of Lebanon, God gave us a great church called the Bible Baptist Church of Beirut, Lebanon. And last summer in Lebanon, we launched a branch for our Bible college there. So the church is growing, and in spite of all the turmoil, the ministry is not affected. In 1995, I ordained a brother, a young man who grew under my ministry, delivered the church to him, and I began to pursue expanding my ministry from one church. You know, my prayer, Lord, it took me 10 years to plant the Bible Baptist Church of Beirut, Lebanon. I said, Lord, I don't have many 10 years in my life to plant a church every 10 years. I said, Lord, how can I plant 100 churches in 10 years? And the Lord gave me the answer in 1996. I was in my home in Detroit, Michigan, and I was reading the book of Psalms, chapter 2. Now, the book of Psalms, chapter 2, is a messianic chapter, and we read God the Father addresses God the Son in that chapter. And of course, God speaks to us through His Son. And God the Father says to His Son, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thine possession. That night, as I was reading that verse, I read half of the verse, and I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, you said, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance. I said, Lord, the Arabs are heathen. They are Gentiles. They are the children of Ishmael. The Muslims are the children of Ishmael, who is the antitype of Isaac. And then I said, Lord, thank you, because John 3:16 is in the Bible. And in John 3:16, you said, for God so loved the world, and the Middle East is part of that world that you loved. That night, I said, Lord, I ask you, give me the Middle East for your glory. And the Lord answered my prayer in an amazing way, and the Lord opened the Middle East as never before. And today, our ministry covers Iraq, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, Sudan, and Ghana, Togo, and Liberia, and West Africa. And people say, Brother Feghali, what did God tell you that night? Did He show you something, a new vision? Did God reveal something to you that we don't know about? The answer is no. When God speaks to us, He always goes back to His Bible, because the Bible is the Word of God. God took me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and God showed me that Paul was a missionary. And Paul found faithful men, his name is Timothy, and he trained Timothy. After training Timothy, he said, Timothy, find men like you and train them to find men like them and train them. And by doing this, Paul was able to multiply himself. And even though he was in jail, the ministry never stopped and kept growing. And God showed me that night that as God calls men in America to be pastors, missionaries, and evangelists, so God calls men in every country in the world to be pastors, missionaries, and evangelists. And if we can find these faithful men and train them, then these men will be able to reach their nations with the gospel. After all, the best person to reach Egypt is an Egyptian. And the best person to reach Iraq is an Iraqi. And the best person to reach America is Chinese, right? Wrong. An American. So when I started implementing this biblical principle, God opened the Middle East as never before. By the way, in 1998, I started teaching a course at Crown College called World Religion, the Islamic Religion. And the more I taught this course, the more I realized that the students loved it. And I actually been, as I travel, I still meet some of the students who took the course. Well, one day a young man was getting his master's from the college there, and he was taking my course. And after the course, he came to me and said, "You know, Brother Feghali, I have studied on Islam in several Bible colleges, including one of the largest Bible colleges called University, called Liberty University." He said, "In Liberty University, there is a Muslim who got saved, and he teaches the course." But he looked at me and said, "You know, Brother Feghali, your course is superior to his course, and it's easier to understand." Well, that statement made me realize that since Islam is in America, there are 9 million Muslims today, and the immigration is putting them all over, bringing them and putting them all over the country, and eventually we're going to have a mosque here around near your church. And since many Christians been wondering, who are these Muslims, what do they believe in, I decided to write a book entitled Islam Made Easy. Now, this book is aimed at to be used by a soul winner. It answers all the major questions that you need to know about Islam. For example, what were the circumstances that led Islam to succeed? Now, what do these Muslims believe in? Who is Muhammad, the founder of Islam? Is the Prophet of Islam mentioned in the Bible, as the Muslims claim? What about the Quran? What does the Quran teach? And is there contradictions in the Quran? Does the Quran speaks about the Bible? What about the Jesus? What about the death and the resurrection of Christ? What are the objections that the Muslims have against Christianity? And how can we respond to their objections? And finally, how can we evangelize and witness to Muslim people? Now, this book answers all these questions and give you a lot of Quranic verses and Bible verses, and defend and respond to almost all the questions they have. I make it available for $10 for anyone who would like to have it. Well, in 1996, the Lord showed me that the Middle East can be reached with the gospel. So when I started implementing this principle, 2 Timothy 2:2, God opened the Middle East as never before. 2003 was a major turning point in the history of our country. In 2003, our troops went against Iraq. Well, since I was a missionary to the Middle East, and I'm still a missionary, I was determined to be the first missionary to enter Iraq. Our troops went in March. It took them 2 months to clean the roads from landmine. And the beginning of June, I took an Iraqi businessman who lived in Detroit. He used to be my partner when I was in Detroit in witnessing and winning Muslims and Arab for Christ. I called him and I said, "I'm planning to go to Baghdad." So this brother, Brother Sabir, his name, joined me, got excited because I was going to his country. So we flew to Amman, Jordan, and from Amman we drove by an SUV all for about 12 hours to Baghdad. And in Baghdad, God connected me with a man. His name is Maher. Maher is an Iraqi, grew in a Christian home, believed like we do. And when I met Maher, the first thing Maher said to me, he said, "Brother Feghali, where have you been throughout in the past years?" I said, "I never met you before. What do you mean by your question?" He said, "We have been praying for a man like you to come. For years we have been praying that the Lord will bring us a man like you to come and help us start a church." Well, when I saw Maher, I knew that this is the man after the heart of God. Maher and I spent 3 months looking for a place to rent. We finally found one in August. And it took us 2 months to renovate the house we rented. And on November 2, 2003, the New Testament Baptist Church of Baghdad met for the first time. The meeting of the starting of the church in Baghdad will enter Baptist history as the first Baptist church of any kind ever to assemble in Iraq. Finally, we as independent Baptists beat everybody else and started a church. In January 9, 2004, I took Dr. Danny Whetston, and by the way, your church, your pastor Leslie, gave me a check for I think about $150 before we left to Baghdad in order to give it to Dr. Dr. Danny Whetston, and what we did, we bought fish. We went to a fish restaurant and invited all the ministers, and we had a great celebration, and we were thinking of the generosity of Pastor Leslie. But in January 9, 2004, we dedicated the New Testament Baptist Church, and we had revival meetings 3 days later. Every night I preached a revival meeting. By the end, about 130 people accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Shortly after that, a friend of mine called me. He said, Brother Figali, why don't you start a radio station? Well, you know, I knew how to start a church, never started a radio station. Iraq was an Islamic nation, but why not? I mean, we are people of faith. Why don't we start a radio station? So we applied with the Iraqi government. Now, mind you, the Iraqi government is a Muslim government. And to our surprise, after 1.5 years, the Iraqi government allocated FM 102.9 for us to broadcast the gospel. Well, in 2006, I was participating in a mission conference at Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee, and that morning I was preaching, and I had my cellular phone on vibrate. And, you know, as they say, I don't know whether we should thank the one who invented the cellular phone or get angry with him. Because before the cellular phone, you can have the excuse, I missed your phone because I was out of my home. But now with the cellular phones around, you can run, but you can no more hide. So as I was preaching, the telephone was vibrating. I knew that somebody was insisting he wanted to talk to me. So after the service was over, I went out, looked at my cellular phone, and it was a call from Baghdad. Now, this meant one of two things, either good news or bad news. So I immediately called back, and praise the Lord, Brother Maher answered. This meant that they didn't kill him. He was still alive. So I said, Brother Maher, are you okay? Why are you calling me? He said, Brother Figali, I had a great news to share with you. I said, tell me, what happened? He said, you cannot believe what happened. I said, tell me, what happened? He said, the minister of communication in Iraq, now mind you, he's a Shia Muslim. He said, he contacted our radio station, and he told our station that the Iraqi government they picked 8 radio stations out of 220 FM radio stations that operate in Iraq. They picked 8 radio stations to represent the Iraqi government in a United Nations conference that will be held in Paris, France. And the Minister of Communication told our pastor there that the Iraqi government that chose FM 102.9 to represent the government along with the 7 other stations. Now, I don't know if you can feel with me, but when Brother Maher told me that, I was stunned. I couldn't believe it. I said, Maher, hang up, call the Minister of Communication and ask him, tell him, our radio station is a gospel station. We are not politicians. Why would you choose FM 102.9 to represent your government in a United Nations conference in Paris? So Maher hanged up, called the Minister of Communication, then called me back, and this is what the Minister of Communication said. Now, remind you, he's a Muslim, Shia Muslim. He said, we chose FM 102.9 to represent the Iraqi government because of the message that your radio station is teaching the Iraqi people. He said, your radio station is teaching the Iraqis to love one another as your Jesus loved you. He said, this is the kind of message we would like the Iraqis to hear. You know, because our station represented the Iraqi government in that United Nations conference, we became good friends with the Iraqis. And later, we decided to take a step of faith. We reapplied, and you know, at the beginning, we were reaching a radius of 20-mile radius with about 1 million Iraqis have access to our station, and many of people who were living on the edge of our, the edge of the broadcast would call us and express anger. One of them, a Muslim, called us. He said, you guys are threatening my life. And he said, every day I have to go to the roof to hear your broadcast, and his sniper can see me and shoot me. He said, you have to do something about that. So we felt, why don't we expand it to reach the whole city of Baghdad? And praise the Lord, the Iraqi government accepted our application, and today our station not only reaches the edge of the city, but goes 50 miles outside the city, with about 8 million people having access to our radio station. Our church represent all the churches that were planted after the fall of Saddam, and often the American embassy invite our pastor to a social in the embassy. Well, one day he went to the embassy and he was talking with the American consul, and he was telling the American consul that he's the pastor of the New Testament Baptist Church in Baghdad, and he gave him the address where the church is. And also he said, I am the director, the manager of the radio station FM 102.9. And the consul looked at our pastor, said, I know. So our pastor was shocked, surprised. He said, how do you know about our radio station? And the American consul said, because we listen to FM 102.9. What a joy that was, that even people in the American embassy listen to our radio station every day instead of listening to all the political garbage that is dumped by the radio stations in Iraq. One day, at Christmas, a stranger, called our radio station. He said, why don't you guys go on the streets and interview people and tell them about Jesus? Well, the person who was running the station at that time, he said, we don't have this remote equipment. We don't have it. Well, he said, what can you do to get it? He said, because I like you to go on the streets of Baghdad and pray with the people live on radio. Well, we looked at the price, and then we called this man. We said, we cannot purchase this equipment because it cost about $5,000. Well, this man said, don't worry, I'm going to come to your station and give you a check so that you will buy it. He said, I want the Iraqis to hear about Jesus. Well, the next day he came, he had a check for $5,200, gave it to the manager of our station in Baghdad. He said, I want you to buy that remote so that you can tell the people about Jesus. You know, what makes the story unique is that this man, used to be a Muslim. He was an Iraqi Muslim. He was in Cairo, hiding in Cairo, and one day he saw a dream. In the dream, he saw people praying. So he felt he likes to join them. When he came to join them, they separated himself from him in the dream. So he felt very sad because he knew that he is not one of them. So the next day he woke up, he was very sad, met a friend of his, told him about the dream. He said, I didn't feel I was part of them, but how can I be part of them? And this man led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. Now, this Muslim accepted Christ as his Savior, came back to Baghdad, and gave us $5,200 so that other Muslims in Iraq will hear about the Lord Jesus. You know, God is wonderful, and God is doing wonders among the people there. There is another man. This was a high-ranking officer in the Iraqi army. Now, this man was one day, he was trained by our troops. And one day, this man, his name is Wathik, he was driving his jeep, and he passed by our church. He heard the music, people singing. He stopped the jeep, went to the church, and he sat in the very last pew of the church. After the service was over, our pastor and some of the men came, welcomed him, and invited him to come again and gave him the New Testament. Now, being a Shia Muslim in the military, and these Christians giving him the New Testament, that was like he was flattered that they will care for him to give him the New Testament. He said, for years I wanted to know about Jesus Christ. Thank you. I promise you I'm going to read the New Testament. Well, the next day, he was sitting in his office reading the New Testament, and suddenly it was a call for a battle. He took the New Testament, put it in his pocket, called the men to the battle, put on his bulletproof vest. The battle against the terrorist was a vicious one. In the middle of the battle, one of the terrorists took his AK-47, pointed it to that officer and shot him. The bullet flew, hit him in the heart, but he didn't die. After the battle was over, he went back to the base, took off his jacket. To his shock and surprise, he found that the AK-47 bullet indeed dug a hole and went through the bulletproof vest. But the reason he didn't die is that even though the bullet went through the bulletproof vest, but it was stopped by the New Testament that he put in his pocket. Now, this man couldn't believe what he saw. He shouted. He said, "The Jesus of the Christians saved my life." And what he did, he immediately contacted our pastor, our church. He made an appointment, went to our church, and asked one question. He said, "What can I do to become a Christian?" And Brother Meher went through the plan of salvation. Both of them knelt down, and Wathik accepted Christ as a Savior. He began to attend our services. By the way, he's still here. Last time I preached revival in Baghdad, he was in the choir singing. And what a joy to see a high-ranking officer in the Iraqi army, a Shia Muslim, accepting Christ and praising God. Well, a couple weeks later, he found out that when you get saved, what should you do? You should obey the Lord in what? Water baptism. So he came back to our pastor and said, "I would like to obey the Lord in water baptism." By the way, in the Middle East, you can be saved. That will not bring persecution on you. But the moment you get baptized by water, that's a public testimony that you are now publicly the follower of Christ. That will draw a lot of persecution. Now, this Muslim was willing to pay the price to obey the Lord in water baptism. That Sunday, 7 people got baptized, 3 women and 4 men. 2 of those men were converted Muslims. One of them was this Wathik. After he got baptized, he got out of the pool, dried himself, went into his Jeep, and pulled the bulletproof vest, brought it to our church, and gave it to our pastor. He said, "Pastor Meher, I want to give you this bulletproof vest." He said, "I want you to hang it on the wall of the sanctuary." He said, "I want everyone who comes to the church to see the hole that the bullet dug in my bulletproof vest." He said, "I want everybody in the world to know that the Lord Jesus saved my life twice. Number one, he saved me from hell. And number two, he gave me eternal life. Number two, he saved me from death so that I can witness and tell people about the Savior." People say, "Brother Figali, do Muslims pay price when they believe in Jesus?" Yes, they do. This man, not only his wife left him and took her children, but his father, who you happen to be a member of Al-Qaeda, put a price on his head, and there were 2 attempts on his life. In one attempt, the chauffeur, the driver of his car, was killed, and he survived. I had to smuggle him out of Iraq into Syria until our troops defeated Al-Qaeda, and his father-in-law was no more powerful. We brought him back, and now he is living in Iraq. You know, brothers and sisters, God, in spite of all the violence, God is opening doors that never been before. Now, you know, I believe that if you open your Bibles with me to Ezekiel 38, the Bible gives us, says that there are forces that will have to appear at the end of the days. And Ezekiel 38 give us the forces that will appear at the end of the time, and they will go to war against Israel. Now, it's interesting to look at what kind of powers these powers will be, and not only to know about them, but to realize that Jesus is coming again. Well, let me show you some of those pictures on the screen of these forces that will appear in those days. Now, this is the picture of the Middle East over here. Now, look in verse 1, in verse 5 of chapter 38 of Ezekiel. The Bible says that Magog will come from the north, Now, Dr. Rosenthal, a Jewish scholar, believes that those who will be coming from Russia, from the north, are all Muslims who will be marching against Israel, that something is going to happen that will draw them to come against Israel. But he said when these forces will be ready to move against Israel, there will be other forces ready to go and fight Israel. And in verse 5 says Persia, Ezekiel 38, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them all of them with shields and helmets, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. God said that these forces will have to appear at the end of the days. And when these forces appear and be ready to go against Israel, get ready, because the trumpet is going to sound and Jesus will come again. The first country is Iran. Now, Iran at one time used to be our closest ally. But later when Khomeini, how many remember Khomeini? Remember, Khomeini came from France. He was raised in France. He's supposed to love the French people. He came over and he realized that Islam is a giant. And he realized that this giant is sleeping. So he needed to wake this giant up in order to turn him against Israel. By the way, can you tell where Israel is? That blue, little blue thing there? You know, the Khomeini realized that the only way you can destroy Israel is to wake up the giant, the children of Ishmael. Now, what did he do to wake them up? He called America and Israel the great Satan. Remember that? He called America. Why did he call America the great Satan? Because we are the closest ally of Israel. Now, Khomeini came. After Khomeini, Ahmadinejad came. Remember Ahmadinejad? He's still the president of Iran. Ahmadinejad took Iran from where Khomeini left, and he realized that in order to be a powerful nation, he has to revive the Shia Empire, the Persian Empire. Now, we got rid of Saddam Hussein. Now, Iraq, the Iraqis love us. They are very grateful because we set them free from the Sunni Saddam Hussein. But the Iraqis, being Shia, like Iran, now they are moving to unite themselves as a religion, one religion. Now, these people love us. Iraqis love us, but they hate Israel. So Ahmadinejad created an alliance. Look how far the alliance goes. Syria. Syria is ruled by Alawites. The Alawites are Shia. We tried to, just 2 days ago, Russia and China would not let the United Nations put sanction against Syria. Now, remember, this is this little country called Lebanon here. You know, I'm sorry, in the back you may not see me, but this little country called Lebanon. Lebanon has a majority of Shia. That's the center of Hezbollah. So what happened now? Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, they created the belt in which the Iranian armies will be able to march against Israel. What did God say? He said at the end of the days, Persia will have to appear. Brothers and sisters, Persia already appeared, and it is becoming a powerful nation, and just recently, they are making fun of our president and his cabinet, and they are saying, they are challenging us to do anything against them. Well, you know, if George Bush were a president, the situation would be different. But having a clueless president, I am sorry, I am American, I'm not trying to be insulting, but I don't think President Obama will be able to do much. But this empire is already established. There is another empire, the Bible says, there is another power will appear. Now this power, notice the Bible says, the second one is Ethiopia. Now Ethiopia, for years, I couldn't understand why would the King James say Ethiopia, because Ethiopia, from the beginning of history until today, they have been friends of Israel. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He came from Ethiopia. He was already a believer in the Old Testament, and Philip explained. So how can Ethiopia, which is a mainly Christian and Jewish nation, hate America, hate Israel? And a few weeks ago, there is a brother who used to be a Muslim from Sudan. He got saved in Atlanta. I came to Springfield, Tennessee, and studied Bible at South Haven Baptist College, and he got married, and later he and his wife surrendered to go back. He came from Sudan, surrendered to go back to Sudan, and he's going to be working with our ministry. Now, one day we were in a church like this one, and Gassim stood in front of the crowds and gave his testimony, and he said something that led me to research the whole word Ethiopia. He said, I'm a Cushite, from Sudan. You know, the word Kush, in the Arabic Bible does not say Ethiopia, it says Kush, which is a Kushite. So I went and studied, and if you, by the way, have the Ryrie Study Bible with you, you find out that the word Ethiopia refers to northern Sudan. The Bible says that there will be another country called northern Sudan, called Kush, and Kush will be prepared to go to war against Israel. You know, this country did not exist until July 9 this year, 2011. In 2011, Sudan was divided into northern Sudan and southern Sudan, and actually you study, you find out that Kush is northern Sudan, and northern Sudan is going to be implementing the Islamic Sharia, and they hate Israel. They are ready to go to war against Israel. What other country the Bible talk about? Egypt. What does the Bible says about Egypt? Egypt is the king of the south. Now, for years, Egypt was our friend. When Obama, President Obama, became a president, and in order to assure the Muslims that he is a Muslim like them, he went to Egypt. And from next to Hosni Mubarak, he stood there and he addressed all the Muslim world. You go to the Middle East, they tell you that our president is of a Muslim faith. I don't know why he shouldn't be embarrassed of saying I'm a Muslim, but maybe to be reelected. Anyway, you know, Mrs. Clinton went to Egypt. Egypt was our closest ally. You probably hear what happened recently. The Egyptians looted the Israeli embassy. I was there a couple months ago, and they have a sign that says, we shall never, ever let the Jewish embassy be reopened again. And recently, there are marches in Egypt calling upon the new government to implement the Islamic Sharia. Have you been listening to the, probably you noticed that recently they attacked a church and killed 25 Christians, and they have been attacking the Christians, and they say Egypt is an Islamic nation. Now, Egypt, unfortunately, is ready to go against Israel. Who else is there? Now, this is how the powers are shaping. Libya. I don't need to tell you about Libya. The new government of Libya, if you listen to the news, now they are saying Libya is not as democratic as we thought. The leader of the revolution is a friend of Al-Qaeda, and he's a very Islamist. And Libya represents all North Africa. So the Bible says at the end of the days, there will be a country, a power called Libya, and Libya will turn against Israel. Who else is there? Look how the power is shaping. You say, Brother Figali, why did you say put Saudi Arabia in green? Because Saudi Arabia is a very rich country. They are financing everything. Do you know that most of the mosques that are built in America are financed by Saudi Arabia? Do you know that the Muslims are planning to print 200 million Qurans? Their objective is to put a Quran in the house of every American. So Saudi Arabia is the financier, the bank. Who else will turn against Israel? Turkey. You know, until recently, Turkey has been Israel's closest ally. When the flotilla was coming against Israel, and the Israelis stopped that flotilla, and a power struggle took place between those on the flotilla and the Israeli forces, and they about 9 people killed because they started beating the Israeli commandos. Turkey threatened Israel, and recently Turkey said, we're going to send another flotilla, but this time we are going to have our warships accompany the flotilla, and Turkey dared Israel to stop the coming flotilla. Suddenly, Turkey became an enemy of Israel. Recently, I don't know if you follow the news the way I do, Russia made an agreement with Turkey and with Iran, and Russia and China right now are working in order to nullify anything we do against them. Suddenly, the forces began to appear. Look at Yemen. We just killed a terrorist in Yemen. He was an American grown. All these countries suddenly are appearing to fight against Israel. What else the Bible says? The Bible says, and Gomer and Turkey, Togarma would be Muslims from East Europe, North Quarters, and all his bands and many peoples with thee. What is happening here in Afghanistan and Pakistan? Do you know that Pakistan has about 100 nuclear weapons, and Pakistan is moving its technology to Iran? Now, what do they call their nuclear weapon? What do they call the nuclear bomb that Iran is building right now? What do you know what they call it? They call it the Islamic bomb. Why do they say the Islamic bomb? Because their objective is to throw it, bring it down on Israel. So here we have the Afghanistan, the Pakistanis. This will be the bands that will join the forces. And this is how the picture appears now. All these nations, the Bible says, will appear, and they will hate that little country called Israel. You know, a friend of mine wrote an article. The Arabs, the Muslims, owns 10 million square miles of land. How much Israel own? 5,700 square miles of land. Now, there is no oil here. There are no minerals here. Israel has nothing. It's a barren land. Why all these countries want to go against Israel? Why is the hatred? The answer is it is demonic. It's demonic. These people, because they hate Israel, even though they have a lot of oil, but they are not happy. They are not happy. They have no peace because they hate the children, because they hate Israel. And the Bible says there will come a time when all these armies will march against Israel, but also Jesus will intervene and destroy them on the mountain of Israel. Brothers and sisters, we are here. This is all happening in front of our eyes. It is amazing. But you know, this is not all bad. There are some good news. You know, if you go to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said something that is very, very important for us to remember. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." What did Jesus say? He said, these nations that will be marching against Israel will hear the gospel. Will hear the gospel. You know, we look at the Muslim nations and say they are despicable people. People think that the Muslims are all terrorists. You know, but behind the iron mask, there are many tender-hearted people who are searching for the truth. In Sudan, there was a group of evangelists who decided to go to witness in the Muslim villages. On the way back, they were all in the bus. Some Muslim terrorists machine gunned them, killing everybody in the bus except one. One person survived. This man came back to Khartoum, met with our team in Khartoum. He said, "Would you disciple me?" You know, our team worked purely with Muslim people. We have a discipleship course that lasts 1.5 years. By the grace of God, in January, I will be going to Khartoum to graduate 70 young men and women who finished the course of discipleship and other courses with our Bible Institute. So we discipled this man, and after he got discipled, he came to Brother Najib, the key man there. He said, "Brother Najib, the Lord is calling me to go back to the same villages that where my friends were killed." Well, he was commissioned. He went back to those villages, witnessed to them. Praise the Lord. Today, there are 3 underground churches with every member of those churches are Muslim converts. They are Muslim converts. You know, Hassan al-Turabi was a murderer. He is probably one of the most wicked men. He's responsible for the massacres of the Christians in Sudan. Well, Hassan al-Turabi built a Quranic college, like Bible college, but for the Quran. And one day they decided, the teachers in the Quranic college decided that the time has come for the students to read the Bible and find weaknesses so that they will attack Christianity. So they bought Bibles and gave every student a Bible. And they said, you have 3 months to read the Bible and find weaknesses. And then at the end of the 3 months, we will assemble. And everyone will be given an opportunity to stand up and attack the Christian faith. Well, 3 months passed, and when the student body assembled, to their shock and surprise, they found out that 35 of the students who read the Bible got saved. So they scrapped the project, collected the Bible, said, forget about it. You know, amazingly, the Sudanese government gave us allow us to reach 5 jails. Our team go to 5 jails in Khartoum and witness to the people there. Now, the Sudanese government's condition was, we will let you go to the jail, but you are not allowed to speak to any Muslim. Only you can testify to the Christian criminals, not the Muslim criminals. So our team goes and witness to the Christian criminals, and what happens is that many of those criminals are accepting Christ as their savior. Now, what are these Christian criminals who get saved? What are they doing? After people leave, they go and witness to the Muslim criminals, and they are leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God is so good. You know, in Africa, we say God is so good. They respond all the time. And then other people say all the time, God is good. Just this September 11, as we were commemorating the death of 3,000 innocent Americans in Baghdad, we were celebrating the baptism, the salvation of 13 people. The day of September 11, our church in Baghdad baptized 13 people, and one man, an Iraqi brother, surrendered his life to become a missionary. So out of the New Testament Baptist Church of Baghdad, a man will come out, and he will go from Baghdad to Kurdistan to plant a church in Kurdistan. And we thank the Lord. In Sudan, we just received a call. There is a Muslim tribe in northern Sudan, and many of the members of that tribe accepted Christ as their savior. There is a terrorist in Sudan who killed many Christians, recently accepted Christ as a savior, and when he got saved, he disappeared. For 3 years, nobody could find where he was. Then after 3 years, he reappeared. And when he reappeared, our people asked him, where have you been? He said that the terrorist organization, when they found out that I became a Christian, they put a price on my head, so I had to go and hide. Well, they asked him, why did you reappear? He said, because the terrorist organization found a man who has my 3 names, the first, the middle, and the last, and they thought he was me, so they killed him in my place. Now I am safe, that's why I am appearing. And then this is what he said. He said, I thank God, I thank the Lord, because the Lord saved my life. He redeemed me twice. Number one, he saved me from hell. And number two, he allowed someone else to die in my place so that I can go and tell the people about the Savior. Brothers and sisters, before the day comes, before the day of judgment comes, the Lord is giving an opportunity to those people here in order to hear the gospel at least once. I have a 7.5-minute DVD. It is about our ministry. The DVD you will be seeing is the fruit of your prayers. The fruit of your prayers. We can change that. And you will see the result of your prayers in this DVD. While he's doing that, we translated a course on discipleship to Arabic. And by the grace of God, we are going to print it in Sudan and across the Middle East so that Muslims who get saved will be trained and be taught how to win Muslims, other Muslims, to the Lord. You know, while my brother is preparing this, you may have a question you'd like to ask me. Anyone would like to have a question that you might want to ask me? I know a lot. I even been to the State Department. Yes, sir. What is the stand? You know, right now I work with 200 churches, and every Sunday, 40,000 people associated with our ministry meet, worship the Lord, and praise His name, from Iraq all the way to West Africa. So the Lord has given me more than I even dreamt. And you know, just in Sudan, I work with a nation called the Moro Nation. The whole nation, God connected me with the head of that nation, and he and I became like brothers. And then just before he died, he somehow felt they are going to kill him. He came and brought another man. His name is Yaqub, which is Jacob. He said, Brother Figali, if something happens to me, this is the man you need to work with. And they killed him. He was ordaining people. They killed him. They poisoned him. And I work with Yaqub. God prepared him. You need to press on the yellow. Any other question? Yes, ma'am. Okay, brother, can you stop it for a minute? Sorry about that. What's the question? How many? You know, there are a lot of children. When we count people, we don't usually count the children. Because, you know, we count the adults. But in Baghdad right now, we have about 60 to 70 children who attend our Sunday school. And every year we buy them gifts and give it to them, reminding them that the children of America are praying for them. We have 2,000 children in West Africa that celebrate Christmas with us every year. There are a lot of children all over. Go ahead, brother. I'm sorry.
At all times I will bless him, his praise will be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. The humble man will hear of him, the afflicted will be glad, and join with me to magnify the Lord. Let us exalt his name together forever. I sought the Lord.
Shalom, the God of peace I am, the God of Israel, the everlasting.
and testified of him. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, the God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah. Ashamed his name to bear. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'll take him with me anywhere. I'll tell the world how Jesus saved me and how he gave me a life brand new. And I know that if you trust him, that all he gave me he'll give to you. So my life, my all is his forever, and where he leads me, I will go. I'll tell the world that he is coming. It may be near or far away, but we must live as if his coming would be tomorrow or today. Preparing for you and me, for me. Go tell the world that you're a Christian. Be not ashamed his name to bear. Go tell the world that you're a Christian and take him with you.
Just at the end, I would like to say thank the Lord for the missionary who came to Lebanon when I was a little boy, and he led me and my family to the Lord. Today, the missionary and his wife are in heaven, and I myself, a missionary, reaching that same world, the Middle East, with the gospel. I am very grateful for people like you who gave sacrificially so that that missionary will come to Lebanon. Because of your love to the Lord and giving, the spirit of giving, this missionary came, led me to Christ, and I was trained. Now I am reaching the darkest part of the world with the gospel. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. And what you saw tonight is the result of your prayer, the prayers and the prayers of people like you who love Jesus and care for the people who are living in the Middle East. Now remember, the mission field does not begin in the Middle East. It begins the moment you leave these doors. And together we can reach our Jerusalem and the uttermost part of the world with the gospel. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you for the privilege you gave me tonight to talk about not the negative things that the media are talking about, but Lord, to rejoice that there are many, many Muslims and non-Muslims living in the Middle East, hearing about the Savior and coming to know Jesus as their Savior. Lord, thank you because someday when we go to glory, many will come to us and say thank you for giving to the Lord. Yes, we may not be able to meet them on earth, but we will meet them someday in glory. And many of them will be giving glory to Jesus because people who gave sacrificially and prayed for them. Father, I pray that you bless the pastor, bless the deacons, and every member here. Thank you for their love and burden for missions. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I want you to keep your head bound just a moment, your eyes closed. I'm just going to have them just play through something softly here. Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart about missions. Maybe he's speaking to you about using your life in a greater way. Or maybe you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. You've never trusted him as your Savior. As they begin to play through softly, if God's speaking to your heart, just stand up and come to the altar tonight. Talk to God about it. Aren't you glad somebody came to you with the gospel? Aren't you glad somebody sacrificed to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe the Lord's speaking to you. Playing through, you can look this way. We're just about through here. I thought the children did a great job tonight. God bless you, young people. I wanted them to hear this man, and I want you to understand something. Get in the habit of helping your children meet men and ladies like this. I realize that they come and they have game time and handbook time and chapel time and they have a big time and so on, but they don't understand this yet, a lot of them. But I want them to be around people like this. I want them to be around them. It's important, you know. So what I'd like to do, Brother Fagal, if you wouldn't mind, you and your dear wife, if you all wouldn't mind to go out in the lobby, I want the cadets to be dismissed first. And here's what I'd like to get you to do, okay? Your parents can go out with you if they'd like to do that, but I want you to personally meet him, okay? So, Mr. John, if all of you can just kind of take him out there, I'd like you just to gather around him and just let him introduce himself to you, and you all get to meet him. Some of you might want him to sign your Bible for you, and that'd be a great thing. I'll guarantee you one thing. That man's signature means a whole lot more than any athlete on the face of the earth. Amen. I'm not bashing sports because I be an athlete, or I used to be an athlete, let's put it that way. But I hope you understand my heart in bringing the cadets in here. I think it's great. Now, aren't you glad that the Faith Promise money is going to a missionary like that right there? Can you imagine? He's in contact with two 300 churches that basically, through training a Timothy, and Timothy training others, sound familiar, by the way, folks? Paul to Timothy, and Timothy to faithful men, and faithful men to others. That's exactly what we're trying to do. This is what he's doing. It works. Why? Because it's Bible. And he's using it, and 200 churches have been established. And a Bible college in all these places? I mean, come on. That's exciting. I know many of you want to talk to him. Let me remind you about his book out there. He has a limited number of these, but we have a sign-up sheet just in case if he runs out of literal book. All you got to do is sign your name saying you want it. He's going to send them to us, and we'll take care of getting your money later. They're $10 a piece. This is on the Muslim, how to reach a Muslim. Many of you may want to get this, all right? I encourage many of you to go by and shake his hand. Say thank you for being here. Thank you for being a missionary that's willing to go and all these kind of things. And if you're giving to the mission program, you have a small part in everything that's going on there. It's going to be a great day when they get to heaven and glory. Let's all stand together and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer, okay? I'm going to ask Brother Jack Mosier, sir, if you wouldn't mind to pray for us tonight, please.